Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we conclude looking at Paul's prayer for the people in Rome here in verses 8 through 15. And as you do so, I want to remind you that next week is our Sunday evening service. We'd invite everyone to come back for a time of praise and prayer next Sunday evening. And then everyone's invited to that, of course, and everyone's invited to attend our family meeting following that, where we will be discussing some membership updates and our budget and things like that. So everyone is welcome to come and attend that. But then before our Sunday evening service, so at 5:30 p.m., we do have a members-only meeting that we would ask all members to be able that are able to come to. We're going to be discussing some church discipline situations that we hope become church restoration situations. We would ask you to come, get an update on that, and pray with us for some situations. And so that's at 5:30, and then at 6 o'clock, the prayer and praise or Sunday evening service begins. We're in verses 8 through 15, and Paul is proclaiming this prayer, and we're looking at Paul's prayer here and how he's praying for the people in Rome. We saw the first week that we looked at this prayer, this gospel-fueled prayer, we first of all saw Paul's reasons for thanksgiving. He was thankful for the gospel proclamation of the people in Rome, and then we began looking at petition, this and how the gospel fueled Paul's prayer to see the people in Rome. And we're going to talk more about that motivation this morning as well, and hopefully you've been encouraged as you've thought about your own prayer life. And I want to remind you, there's a Wednesday evening prayer service you can come and be a part of if you don't have other ministry commitments that evening at 6 o'clock or 6:15 at the farmhouse in the community center there. And I know many of the faithful people in that ministry were encouraged on Wednesday night to have some additional people there this last week. So I encourage you to come and participate in that if you're thinking of ways to pray. That's a great way to do so. Looking at verses 8 through 15, and if you're able to, if you would just stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together. We're looking at verses 11 through 15, but I'm going to begin here in verse 8 at the beginning of the prayer. And Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." You may be seated. May God be glorified through our reading of his holy word this morning. And Heavenly Father, as we think about the state in which we find ourselves this morning, both a personal level, a local level, a national level, a global level, we recognize our need for the gospel. We think even of the events this past week. It's news stories that highlighted the violent world in which we live. We think of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and we think of just all sorts of stories of the dark world in which we live in, and we recognize that the gospel is our hope. The gospel is our hope as believers. The gospel is the hope of the unbeliever. We pray that as we look at your gospel, you would increase our excitement to proclaim it. As we leave this morning, we pray that our hearts would be stirred up, that we'd have a love for those who need to hear the good news of your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. It is tough to be in sales. Some of you are thinking, yeah, Daniel, I don't need you to tell me that. I'm in sales. I know how tough it is. You have a tough job. There's a house on our street. A few months ago, it had two signs in the yard. In the middle of the yard was a sign that said, all are welcome here. Black, white, rich, poor, citizen, immigrant, and then all the LGBTQ letters, and there's a rainbow flag. That was the middle of the yard, right? Everybody's welcome here. And then right by the door, there was a second sign. It said, no solar salespeople. which shows you everybody has their limit, right? And some of you are like, I'm in sales. I'm in solar sales. Come on. You got a tough job. It's a tough gig. I think we'd all agree the people that are the best salespeople are the people who really believe in their product, who honestly believe that the thing that they are selling would be the thing that could make you even more happy than you are right now. When I was in college, I had a couple of sales jobs. I, for a while, sold laser teeth whitening systems. I was not excited about it. And I don't mean to be classist here, but it was like the most Dallas bougie thing you could possibly be selling, you know. But also in college, I sold Bibles. That I liked. You know, people would come into the store and they'd want to purchase a Bible, and I could tell them, okay, here's what's your budget? Maybe they're a student. Oh, here's some great deals we have on some discontinued Bibles. You know, get a great Bible for $5 or something like that. Or someone's like, hey, I want an heirloom Bible. This is the Bible that I'm going to be studying the rest of my life. I'm like, oh, I got some great things for you. Come over here and I'll show you the binding and the stitching, and here's a great translation. And then I would open up the case. He smelled that leather. You know, the only problem with that job was I purchased as many Bibles as I sold, I think. It's pretty close. But it's easy to sell the things that you love, right? Which brings us, of course, to the gospel. Sometimes maybe you feel, as you share the gospel, like a salesperson. And as you share the gospel, you see the look on someone's face, and you kind of think you can see like a no soliciting sign on their face as you're talking with them about the good news. You're like, I know I need to share this. It's an important message, but I don't know if they want to hear it. And you know you shouldn't feel this way, but you're hesitant. I don't know if I should bring up God. I don't want to offend people. Well, let me remind you of kind of our main idea of these 3 weeks we're spending in these verses talking about this prayer that Paul has. The main idea is this: knowing and loving the gospel will help you when you pray to your Heavenly Father. So knowing the gospel, knowing the good news that even though God and we are separated because of our sin, the good news of the gospel tells us that we can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross for our sins. And anyone here this morning who wants to be reconciled to God, if you haven't already been reconciled to God, can be reconciled to God by simply believing in Jesus Christ. There's no work you can do to reach God. Simply place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Knowing that good news, loving that good news, is going to help you when you pray to your Heavenly Father. We see that in Paul's prayer. As he's excited about the gospel, it helps him as he thanks God for the people who have placed their faith in Christ there in Rome. He's excited that they're proclaiming the gospel. And it also affects what he's praying for them. Now, we're going to have a little bit of a different focus this morning as we think about this main idea. Knowing and loving the gospel will help you when you pray to your Heavenly Father. We're also going to focus a little bit more on how knowing and loving the gospel helps us as we share the gospel. So we think about God's call on us to share the gospel. How do we improve at sharing the gospel? Well, I would suggest to you it's not by feeling guilty, like, oh, I got to share the gospel because it's what God tells me to do. Okay, I'll share the gospel. But I would suggest to you that knowing the gospel, thinking about the truths of the gospel, loving that gospel message is going to help you fulfill God's call to share the gospel, which is also going to help you pray, because you're going to pray for the people that you're sharing the gospel with. And we'll see that in Paul's prayer as well. We're looking at Paul's motivation here. We saw last week that he's been praying that he could get to Rome. He wants to see them. Now, we're looking this morning at why he wanted to go to Rome. And the gospel is his motivation. Why does Paul want to get to Rome so badly? Answer, because he wants to share the gospel. He can't wait to get there and proclaim the gospel message. Our motivation can't ultimately be guilt. Our motivation must be a love for God and a rejoicing in his gospel message. And so we're going to look at three truths about what happens when you and I share the gospel. And what I hope, as we look at these three things that happen when you and I share the gospel, what I hope is that we will walk out of these doors, a little metaphorical bounce, I don't want to really see real bouncing, a metaphorical bounce in our step as we are excited about sharing the gospel message with the people that God has placed in our lives. So three truths here about what happens when we share the gospel. Number one, as you share the gospel, you strengthen other believers. As you share the gospel, you strengthen other believers. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul begins, he says, I long to see you. Now, if you were there in verse 11, he says, for I long to see you. At the end of verse 10, he had just said the same thing. I've been asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. Now, he tells us two important truths. We see two important truths here, one in verse 11 and one in verse 12, about how sharing the gospel can strengthen other believers. The first thing that I want you to see is this. We never outgrow our need to hear the gospel. Look at verse 11. We never outgrow our need to hear the gospel. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you haven't reached some stage in your spiritual maturity where you're like, you know what, I just don't need to hear the gospel anymore. I think I got it. Paul says, I want to see you. Why? He says, I want to give you a gift. Literally, the word order here in the original text, he says, I want to give you a gift. I desire to grant you a gift. And, you know, here someone wants to give you a gift, your ears kind of perk up, right? Ever had someone text you and say, hey, there's something I want to drop off at your house. I know it's your birthday. You're like, go on. This sounds good. Maybe you're a kid and it's your birthday and mom and dad have talked about giving you a gift. And you're like, boy, I'm kind of excited about that. I've heard a talk of gifts. I don't want to, you know, you're all very polite children, I'm sure. So you don't want to like pressure mom and dad. But you're like, okay, when should I bring this up? I've heard talk of gifts. Should I bring this up now? I'm excited about this. Paul says, I want to give you a gift. And the people in Rome go on. We're excited about this. And then he says, it's a gift and it's a spiritual gift. You wonder if they were a little disappointed by that. Oh, it's a spiritual gift. So not edible, right? But Paul says, no, it's a spiritual gift and it is a good gift. It's a gift, he says, that's going to strengthen you. It's a spiritual gift that is going to be a gift that strengthens you. And so you say, well, I wonder what kind of gift that was. What was a spiritual gift that could have strengthened them? Was it some sort of extra spiritual gift? Like there was going to be some sort of power or ability that they had? Paul's going to say, okay, now you can all see the future. Or now you have some sort of special ability to have some knowledge that you didn't have before. I don't think so. I think the most simple explanation is the right one. I think he's talking here about the spiritual gift of the gospel message. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he would say this in verse 2. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish, that's the same word that he uses here for strengthen, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Later in the letter, Romans 16:25, which we read every week now. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you, that's that same word, strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So how do you get strengthened? You get strengthened in what? In the gospel. So when Paul says, I long to see you, this is, I can give you this spiritual gift to strengthen you, he's talking here, I think, about the gospel. And this letter that follows all that Paul has just said here in this introduction is part of that strengthening ministry. Here's the gospel, I'm going to strengthen you in it. The basic message of the faith. We never outgrow the gospel. We never outgrow our need to be reminded of the basic truths of the Christian life. 1960, the Green Bay Packers lost the NFL championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles. And that was 31 years before Taylor Swift even was born to be an Eagles fan. So for those non-football fans among us, right? Next year, the Packers coach, after that devastating loss toward the end of the game, the Packers coach, the famous Vince Lombardi, starts the new football season training camp, and he gathers these professional football players, and he famously holds up a football, and what does he say? Gentlemen, this is a football. The basics, the fundamentals. Believers, Paul is going to say, this is the gospel. The fundamentals of the Christian faith, what we need to hear. What is Paul going to say in this letter? You want a little sneak peek? For example, as we come into chapters 5 through 8, that section is going to deal with the assurance of Christ's righteousness. We'll talk about how because of the gospel, we can be assured that we have Christ's righteousness. And listen to some of the things we're going to cover in this letter as it comes up. We're going to be assured that because of the gospel, we've been reconciled with God. That's pretty encouraging, right? Are you a believer who struggles with sin? And sometimes do you feel like sin has an incredible hold over you? Sin seems very powerful. Well, good news. Paul's going to talk about your new relationship with sin in chapter 6. He's going to talk about how you're free from the power of sin. He's going to tell you about the Holy Spirit's indwelling of believers in chapter 8. You ever wondered, maybe I can fall away from God? Maybe I can no longer be in relationship with God? Well, we're going to come to Romans chapter, you're going to love Romans chapter 8. We're going to come to chapter 8, and we're going to talk about how we've been adopted by God. Nothing can separate us from his love. So what am I saying? As you share the gospel, you strengthen other believers. The first thing we see here is that we never outgrow our need for the gospel. But the second thing I want you to see in this first point is this. We never outgrow our need to hear about the gospel at work in other believers. So in other words, you never outgrow your need just to hear the gospel, but you also never outgrow your need to hear about the gospel at work in the lives of other believers. What does Paul go on and say in verse 12? Look at what he says. He says, I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. He doesn't know them all that well personally. And perhaps they might be tempted to think, well, he thinks he's just going to come here. He's going to tell us the gospel that we already know, and he's not going to get any benefit. He just thinks that he's going to impart this wisdom to us. Who does this Paul guy think that he is? Paul says, no. I want you to know that whenever I come, I anticipate that I'm going to be strengthened by you as well. Look at what he says. He says, I'm going to, it's the spiritual gift of the gospel to strengthen you, that is, verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I'm going to come, I'm going to share the gospel, you know, talk about the gospel at work in my life. You're going to tell me about the gospel at work in your life and what's going to happen. Mutual strengthening. Is your heart moved when you hear baptismal testimonies on a Sunday morning when we do baptisms? Or are you like really just so hard-hearted, never get moved? Like, when's this going to be over? No. You hear someone sharing their faith. And it doesn't matter if it's a person who's a new believer or a person who's been a believer for a long period of time, that the specifics of the story always encourage you, right? Why is that? Is it because sometimes a person, as they're sharing their testimony, they say some truth you've never heard before? Oh, I didn't know you had to place your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. No, that's not why. Your heart is moved not by new truths, but by hearing the same truths of the gospel expressed again and again and again. And seeing the gospel at work in the lives of other people, it encourages you. You know, there's a dangerous type of spiritual arrogance that causes us to believe that we're somehow superior to other Christians. And maybe if we've been a Christian longer, we don't have anything else to learn from newer believers. Any believer at any stage of life can bring about encouragement to every believer, can't they? You know how often it takes place where someone comes up to me after church and they say, hey, you know, whenever you're saying this about this verse, this is the application that God brought to my mind. It happens almost every, I cannot tell you how many times it's happened. I thought, where were you on Wednesday evening? I really could have used that spiritual insight. I'm encouraged by how God's at work in your life with the gospel. Just the application here is you share the gospel, you strengthen other believers. So Paul shares the gospel. Here's an application thought I'd have for you. Just be excited about sharing the gospel with other believers. Talk about the gospel with other believers. Listen to other believers share with you about what God is doing in their lives. You know, there's some good questions you can ask. I remember Blake was teaching last week in the Sunday school class that meets in this room where they're going through instruments in the Redeemer's hands, and he was talking about asking good questions, right? You know, there's kind of four C words that you can kind of keep in mind as you think about categories of questions to ask people to kind of engage believers in gospel conversations. You can ask about their conversion. Hey, how did you become a Christian? What's your story? How did God bring you from death to life? How did you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Tell me your story. Conversion. You can ask about their cares. Hey, what are you struggling with? What are the things that are going on in your life right now that are just weighing you down? And how's the gospel sufficient for you in these times? You can ask about conviction. Hey, what are you struggling with just in terms of what God is bringing to mind as you think about growing in obedience to the gospel? And then just confidence. How do you have confidence right now in Christ? How are the truths of the gospel encouraging you in whatever it is that you're going through? Those are just kind of four, just kind of off the cuff, things you can bring up in conversation with other believers. Their conversion, their cares, conviction, confidence. You can think of other categories as well, but just great lead-ins to gospel conversations. We need to be excited about sharing the gospel with other believers, talking about the truths of the faith. Number two, so as you share the gospel, you strengthen other believers. Number two, as you share the gospel, you reap a harvest among unbelievers. As you share the gospel, you reap a harvest among unbelievers. Let's go on the text. And Paul is talking here about the same thing he was talking about at the beginning of verse 11. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Again, he's saying, I intended to come down. He's repeating what he had just said. Third time he's mentioned he wanted to be there. That word that's translated intended means to plan in advance, to plan something, right? So I was planning to come. And we've all had that situation where we were planning to do something, we wanted to do something, we made plans and it didn't work out. I was planning on having a date night with my wife, and by date night, what I mean is ordering pizza and watching a movie at home. We were going to do this date night, and the internet was down. You know, disappointment, right? Paul isn't upset about the gospel ministry that he's engaged in. He's still engaged in that. We see later in Romans, but he's disappointed. And why is he disappointed that he hasn't been able to get there? He says, "I had this plan to come to you, but I've been prevented." There's a sense of disappointment. And why is he disappointed? Well, the text goes on to tell us. He says, I wanted to get there so that I could reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So it's the same reason he gave earlier. He wanted to come to impart the gift of the gospel, he says earlier, among believers. It's the same thing. He wanted to come and preach the gospel, but now the emphasis is is on the gospel ministry among unbelievers. So the first part was emphasis among believers. Now it's the emphasis of the gospel among unbelievers. He said, well, are you sure he's talking about unbelievers? Because he says you, and that's presumably the you there are Christians. And I think yes. I think he is talking about unbelievers. Why? Well, his focus is shifting from believers to unbelievers based on what we see in verses 14 and 15 that follow as he talks about proclaiming the gospel. And I think as he talks about the fruit that he's going to have, he's talking about the fruit of those who haven't responded to the gospel yet. We're going to see that even more as we continue to go on in the text, right? So when he says, among you, what are those areas where he's going to be able to reap a harvest? Well, I think there's two. I think there's two areas in which Paul can reap a harvest, and these two areas apply to you and I as well. First of all, there are unbelievers in the regions surrounding the church in Rome. Romans 15, Paul's going to talk about how the gospel ministry has been fruitful in Jerusalem and the establishing of a church there has allowed him to fulfill his gospel ministry. He says, I want to do the same thing there since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. He wants to come to them and he wants to reach the unbelievers in the regions surrounding that church. Paul goes into a region, he establishes a church, and that church is like a launching pad to reach unbelievers. Paul says, I want to come there and I want to see harvest among you. I want unbelievers to come and hear the gospel. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get there and see that, Paul says. This church is like a staging area. Bethany, we're like a staging area from which people go, all of us, and do what? Proclaim the gospel to the lost who are around us. You know, it's been a very strange week, hasn't it? And with so many different news stories. Yesterday afternoon, two members of our church, two different conversations, were talking about the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And one of them told me, you know, appreciate some things about Charlie Kirk, didn't agree with all of his political stances, but just struggling with how to process it. The other person I had the conversation with said, man, Charlie Kirk was like a hero to me, and I'm struggling with what happened. I mean, lots of people in the evangelical world are kind of struggling with what to do with that, right? What do you do with political violence in our culture? As a believer? Well, the answer to political violence is not a political solution. Now, let me give a little bit of a disclaimer here. I do believe that there are things that believers need to strive to pursue in society. I think it's good when you live in a society where the gospel is able to flourish. And I think I'm glad that some of you are very involved in the political world, and some of you hold a potentially political office, and I'm glad for that. And we'll talk more about that as we continue to go through Romans 1 and we get later in Romans. But let's not be confused about our goal as a church, especially our main goal, our primary purpose. Our ultimate goal is not to produce a conservative society or a free market capitalistic economy. That's not our main goal. I would like to live. I believe that's the place where human beings can flourish the most, where the gospel can flourish most effectively, but that's not our ultimate goal. You say, what do you mean, Daniel? Well, our ultimate goal is to reap a gospel harvest. Because here's a very sobering truth. And this is going to come up as we look at these following chapters. We're going to look at Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're going to see something very sobering. Everyone needs the gospel. the most moral, secular conservative needs the gospel as much as the most godless, God-hating progressive liberal. That moral conservative who's a secularist, who says all the same things that you believe about how society should be governed, that person is in as much danger of spending eternity apart from Christ as the person who disagrees with you the most politically. And so if we work to bring about a transformation of society, our main focus becomes transforming society, and without the hope of the gospel, we failed. Our opportunity, as we think about this region in which we find ourselves, as you think about the conversations that you're going to have this week about events in the news, as you think about your opportunity in family gatherings to talk about different subjects, what I hope you grasp is God has placed us here as missionaries in the midst of a lost culture, ultimately so that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you can have other conversations, of course, and I think many of us should, but ultimately, as we come together with those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, what do we want to do? We want to plead with them to be reconciled to God through the gospel. There are unbelievers who are surrounding our church to whom the gospel must go out. We want to reap a harvest among unbelievers, but also as we share the gospel and we talk about where are we going to reap a harvest, Paul and ourselves must recognize there are also unbelievers inside the church. There are also unbelievers inside the church. That might be a little bit surprising, right? But simply going to Bethany Community Church or another good gospel preaching church doesn't make one a Christian. Many years ago, I heard John MacArthur, who just passed away a few weeks ago, he said something like, one of God's ministries for me is to preach the gospel to the church, to evangelize the church. I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting expression. But I think it's true. I think that is one of the ways that God used him, is to help those who had been parts of church to ask the hard question, do I really understand the gospel? So whether you're inside the church or outside the church, everyone needs the gospel, and there are believers outside the church, and there are believers inside the church. All need the gospel. And what's Paul's hope? His hope is that the preaching of the gospel is going to bring forth fruit. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 12, he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater," God says, "so shall my word be." So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you, and I love verse 12. We sometimes stop at verse 11, but we'll listen to what verse 12 says about the hope of someone responding to God's word. For you, and how we proclaim God's word, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." The gospel message that we take to a lost world is not a sad message. It is a message of joy and happiness and thanksgiving and worship. And we desire all men and women to experience the joy of this message. Here's my application as we think about this point. Sometimes we ask all the wrong questions as we think about gospel ministry. Man, what is someone going to say? How are they going to view me? Am I going to look like a fool? Are they going to be annoyed by me saying these things? I was listening to a podcast this past week as some conservatives wrestled with just the horror of the violence of the past week, and they asked this question. They said, what are we going to do to them? How do we respond? What are we going to do to them? There's two questions there, right? One, what are we going to do? And the second question, well, who's the them? Who's them? Here's some better questions to ask. And they recognized it wasn't a helpful question. Here's two better questions, I think, to ask. Do you love being saved? Do you love that you have been saved by God's incredible grace and mercy? And then the second question, would you love others to be saved too? Do you love the reality that you are in Christ? And does it thrill you to think about other people being saved as well? If so, how can we do anything but proclaim God's word of salvation? Here's the third thing I want us to think about, what happens when we share the gospel. Number three, as you share the gospel, you fulfill your obligation to all people. Let's look at two things we see here about Paul's ministry of sharing the gospel that I think help us immensely. First, notice this. He says, I'm under obligation. And there's two sets of two. He says, to the Greeks and the barbarians. That's those who've adopted Greek culture and those Gentiles who've not adopted the Greek culture. He says, to the wise and the foolish, the educated and the uneducated. I think he's talking here about groups of Gentiles. He says, in other words, no matter where someone is in this Gentile world that God has tasked me to reach, I have an obligation to them. That word obligation means debtor. So Paul's saying, a debtor am I. I have an obligation to these two different groups. Now, here's an important question for us. Why is Paul in debt to these groups? Like, what does that mean? I mean, I get it's a nice thing to share the gospel. Good job, Paul. Go get them. But what do you mean, like, you're in debt? Like, what do you owe them? You see, Paul has been entrusted by God with a stewardship. It's his responsibility to any person that God places in his sphere of ministry to share with them the gospel. And in fact, it's that ministry that God has given to all believers throughout redemptive history. In fact, Ezekiel has this imagery. Ezekiel chapter 3 has the imagery of a watchman, right? Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, God tells Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to him, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, for his sins, but you're going to be responsible for his blood. His blood I will require at your hand. But if you do warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or else, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. What are we? We're watchmen. We're watchwomen standing on a wall, aware of danger and proclaiming to those we love, watch out, watch out. And here's how you can be delivered. That's our gospel ministry. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. And listen to what he says. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 9. says, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. And then he says later, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul says, look, I have this obligation, and it's not like this thing I have to do and, you know, check it off my, it's like I have this joyful obligation to all people to explain to them how they can participate in the same blessings that I have received. The one who's truly received the grace of the gospel truly desires to share the grace of the gospel. He says, it's been granted, it's our calling. Now, our calling isn't the same as Paul's calling. No, it's not as an apostolic calling, but when we talk here about us having this obligation to all people and fulfilling that obligation to all people, what I mean really in our context is this church, as each of us individually fulfill that obligation, we as a church are fulfilling our obligation to all people. Wherever God's placed you, you're doing your part. All of us are doing what God has called Bethany Community to do. And then as we're planting other churches and strengthening other churches and supporting missionaries in other places, they're doing the same thing. And we're fulfilling the obligation that God has placed upon his people to reach all people. And look what Paul says. He says in verse 15, how does he describe his preaching of the gospel? He says, I'm eager. I can't wait. I cannot wait to get there. I can't wait to get there in Rome and go sightseeing. No, somebody says, I can't wait to get to go to Rome and try out the good food. I can't wait to get to Rome and preach the gospel. I'm eager to do it. I'm earnestly desiring to do it. You know, I think the most annoying thing about me being married to me, and you can ask Whitney, I'm sure there's many, but I would think the most, or one of the most annoying things about being married to me is how slowly I transition to tasks I don't want to do. I really struggle with that. People would ask us, as we've gotten older, younger parents will ask us, did your kids struggle to go to bed? And the answer is technically yes, but in our kids' defense, it's very hard to go to bed when your dad is swinging you around the room, right? I hated putting. I just wanted to, let's read another story, let's watch another book, let's wrestle. You know, I just hated that. I wasn't eager to do it. Tasks that I don't like to do, I'm not eager to do. Paul is eager to do this task. Why? Because he wants to do it. We sometimes act like the gospel's bad news. I don't want to tell my friend that they're a sinner and headed to hell. That's the bad news. And yes, a person needs to know the bad news to understand the good news. But what's the good news? The good news is, look, here, this message of rescue, of deliverance. You know, it seems like a lifetime ago, but it was only Monday. It was only Monday in the news cycle. The Congress released that birthday book of famous people who had written Jeffrey Epstein different letters, and they're all different takes on that, but the most instructive part of me from that story was how many of those letters, and I didn't read the letters, but I just saw news reports, and so maybe it's true, maybe it's not true, but what was fascinating to me was here's this guy who lived a horrible life, and the people, as they wrote him these birthday letters, it seems like again and again, and even if they didn't know the worst of the horrific things he was doing, they knew some of the lifestyle that he was living. And they laughed about it, and they celebrated it, right? It was a joke. Here's a guy headed to hell, and everyone thinks that this way that he treats women, this hedonistic lifestyle he lives, is hilarious. A bunch of rich, powerful people celebrating this hedonistic lifestyle. What if just one person had said, hey, I love you, and what you're doing is wrong, you need to turn. Here's the gospel. Happy birthday. But there's no indication anyone in his life ever did that. And that book, again, if it's true, and I don't know, you can, whatever you think about that, but that book is full of powerful people who probably have also, as you look at those letters, they may not have turned, maybe some of them have, maybe some of them haven't, but do they have people in their life saying, look, here's the gospel? Because here's the truth. As we see, as we go through Romans 1 through 3, it's not just the Jeffrey Epsteins of the world who need the gospel. But these people are celebrating a life that is not going to bring joy. And is it exciting to you to think about a person who's on a path that's going to lead to temporal and eternal misery? Is it exciting to you to think about telling a person who's on that path, look, here's the gospel. You don't have to live this way. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. This is a path that's going to ruin you. Here's the gospel and a path of life. Let me tell you about it. Let me read. And how did you enjoy singing this morning? I'm standing over there as I got ready to come up here and just singing. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. How awesome is it to think about people in your life who are headed to hell to be able to come into a room like this in a church and sing, yet not I, but Christ through me. Is that an exciting thing to think about? Paul thinks so. I can't wait to get in the lives of unbelievers in Rome or wherever I am, Paul says, and share with them the good news of the gospel, to talk to them about the life that they can live through faith in Christ. Man, I don't, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what to tell you. Actually, I do. I have more notes. You say, Daniel, I want to be excited. I know I should be excited. Help me. Let me give you four things to think about, four things to meditate on that I think will help you. One, you say, I want to be excited about the gospel. I don't want to be some salesman trying to commit someone to buy something they don't want. Here's four things I think will help you as you get excited about sharing the gospel. One, think about the character of God. Think about the God that you're calling people to place their faith in. Exodus 34 says, the Lord passes before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hesed love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's, meditate on the character of that God and say, this is a God that I'm inviting people to be in a relationship with. Meditate on that. Consider, another thing to do is consider the end of the lost. What motivates Paul? Later in this letter, Paul's going to say, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart as I think about my countrymen who've not responded to the gospel. Think about the end of the lost. Let that be something that works in your heart as you think about sharing the gospel. A third thing to think about, just meditate on the ministry of Jesus and your stewardship. Just meditate on the ministry of Jesus and your stewardship. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this. God making his appeal through us. How does the gospel get to your coworker? How is God going to reach the gospel, have the gospel reach them? Sometimes you're, God, just send some sort of major sign to my coworkers that hear the gospel. You are the sign. God makes his appeal through you. And again, think about the ministry of Jesus. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. Read it this week. Meditate on that. Number four, contemplate the end of those who are united in Christ. So you think about the lost and their end, and then also meditate on the end of those who are in Christ. You're going to love Romans 8 when we get there. What does Paul say? I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meditate on that. Think about that. Get excited by that. We've seen in this prayer that knowing and loving the gospel helps us as we pray to our Heavenly Father. It also helps us as we get excited about sharing the gospel with those we love. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. Let's just take a moment here. Let's first of all just meditate on the God who saved us. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are a merciful and gracious God. You've been slow to anger with us. You're a God who punishes sin. And yet, Father, we also want to think about what that punishment of sin looks like. We recognize that there is an eternal consequence of walking in sin. And Father, we want to think about the ministry of your Son Jesus, who took our place for us, took upon himself our sin, became sin, bearing the weight of your wrath, and gave us his righteousness. Oh God, as we think about those who do not believe that, our hearts hurt. Father, please use us this week as your ambassadors. Brothers and sisters, maybe there's a just take a moment here. Maybe pray for an individual who you fear is far from the Lord. Maybe they're a very moral person, very kind person, yet a very lost person. Pray for that person or whoever the Lord brings to mind. Heavenly Father, we pray that we be effective as we share the good news of Jesus. We pray that you would give us wisdom, boldness, joy, and fruit. Father, please, please, let us see fruit. Let us see harvest. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.